Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you may really speak to us this morning. May it enter our hearts, may it enrich our lives, and may we be better equipped to do your work through it. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're continuing with our series in John's Gospel, which is looking at the encounters that Jesus had with various people. A couple of weeks ago, we met Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and today we're going to meet the Samaritan woman at the well. But before we go into detail, let's just step back for a moment and consider what is the aim of John's Gospel. What is John trying to do through his Gospel? Well, it's not hard for us to work out. At the first few verses, we know, in the beginning it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And he's saying that Jesus, or the Word, was with God at the very beginning. And that's really telling us that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And in verse 12 of the first chapter, it tells us that he has come into the world to reunite God with his people. And then if we just look at the end of chapter 3 and verses 34 to 36 there. "For the one who God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit, and the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." They're amazing words, aren't they? Jesus speaks the very words of God, and God gives him the Spirit immeasurably, and always has. The Father loves him, and the Father has given all things into his hand. So Jesus then is the God-sent, God-loved, God-speaking, Spirit-filled, all-authoritative ruler of all things. So John truly is emphasizing that Jesus is the Son of God and has come into the world to bring life. And it's beautifully summed up in John 20:23, where it says this: "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now with Nicodemus, Jesus met a Pharisee who was searching for the meaning of life. He asked questions. How can a man be born again? How can this be? He really wanted to know. He sought out Jesus. He went to find him. So then I think the first question that we need to address is this. Is that still the case today? Are people still searching for meaning in their lives, for that elusive something? I know that I was about in the 1960s, and I suspect a number of you were as well. And do you remember it was all love and peace? Long hair, yes, I even had long hair in those days, believe it or not. Remember the hippies and the flowers, looking for their meaning in love, in drugs, in sex. Is it still the same today? Well, I came across this article which appeared in the Sunday Times magazine a few years ago now. It was written by Daisy Waugh, who was the daughter of Evelyn Waugh. Now, her teenage daughter was listening to Leona Lewis, the X Factor winner, singing "I Just Want to Be Happy." I'm sure you all know that song really well, don't you? Well, the chorus goes like this, and just to warn you, then hardly Ivan Novello winning lyrics here. "I just want to be happy, happy. I just want to be, oh, I just want to be happy." Now, I suspect and hope that when Leona Lewis sings it, it came over much better. But Daisy Waugh responded to those words like this. She said, "For heaven's sake, I long to shout back, at least can't you be more specific? I told my daughter that wanting to be happy did not count as an ambition, at least not in itself. I don't think she believed me. And if I'm brutally honest, I'm not sure I believed it either. But it's the sort of things parents are meant to say to their children, isn't it? Of course, as we all know, wanting to be happy has become something of a religion to my generation. The fashion to come up with ever more outlandish ways to achieve personal fulfillment has become ever more frantic. I've lost count of the number of clever, high-achieving friends I have waved off on their preposterous, back-to-basic, self-fulfilling adventures. Animal counting in Kenya, cheese making in Wales, landscape gardening in Melbourne, novel writing in Rome, poverty ameliorating in Thailand, compost lavatory building in Spain, strange one that. Add to that the apparently unending stream of newspaper and magazine articles featuring good-looking expats ecstatically self-actualising from their vineyards in France, olive groves in Tuscany and so on. The question, of course, is did any of these fashionable adventurous people ever find what they were looking for? Possibly not, if my own experiences are anything to go by. I've been a fairly feverish participant in the great happiness hunt since the moment the parents ceded control. In fact, looking back, it occurs to me that I have gone charging up just about every blind alley that ever caught my eye. A million love songs, egocentric projects, lonely sunspots, and disappointing destinations later, here I am, back at my desk in old London town, with a pile of unopened brown envelopes in one corner, and the same inescapable shadow of my own mortality in the other. Doesn't matter where you run or which tent you shelter under. It turns out that some things just won't go away. It's refreshingly honest, isn't it? It suggests that we are all searching for something. Is that really the case? Maybe you or someone you know is saying, I'm not searching for anything. This pursuit of happiness, you know, it's not an issue for me. And that's why this contrast between Nicodemus and this woman at the well is so fascinating. We've seen that Nicodemus is obviously looking for something. He came to Jesus, he sought him out, as we've seen. He wanted to ask Jesus questions, who was he, and so on. But for this woman, there was no obvious searching going on in her life. Look at verse 7 there. It says, when Jesus, Samaritan woman, came to draw water. She was just going about her daily routines. She's come to the well for water. That's what she did day after day. She was not searching for anything. She was not looking for Jesus. Normally he wouldn't have been there. She did not start the conversation with him. He spoke to her. She's not searching for anything. Is she? Well, let's just put that thought on hold for a moment. And journey back with me, if you will, to the time of Jeremiah. The basic problem in Jeremiah is that God's people, the ones he had rescued out of Egypt and sustained in the desert, had turned their backs on him. And it's happened several times. God loves like a faithful husband, but his people give their love to other things, to other gods instead. And there's a devastating description of this in verse 1, which is actually on 7:5-8, this bit, in chapter 3. And it says this, it says, but you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. You have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Fancy being a husband and finding that out about your wife. You have lived as a prostitute. You have been unfaithful. In fact, in many ways, God's people are shown as worse than prostitutes. She's paid for what she does. But God's people went after other things that didn't even pay. And God describes this action. If you turn back in chapter 2, and if you look at verse 13 there, it says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. In fact, a cistern was in fact what many of the wells were in the Middle East. That was simply a hole in the ground which collected rainfall from the immediate area. So what Jeremiah is saying here, what God is saying here, is that the things that they have traded in for God, the things they have exchanged for him instead, they could not bring fulfillment. It's a senseless betrayal of the one who loved them so faithfully. Now the real shock here is that these verses also describe us and the woman at the well. We look for other things for fulfillment. It's like trying to satisfy your thirst by trying to lick up the moisture from a dry, dusty cistern. If we want lasting fulfillment, we need to go to the source. We need to go to the God who describes himself as the spring of living water. He says, come to me, I am the source. So to our passage then. Let's fast forward 700 years and let's go back to page 1066. So who was Jesus talking to and what was he saying? Well, who is he talking to? Well, that's not too hard to deduce, is it? It's obviously the woman at the well. And he asks her a question. Will you give me a drink? And by asking the question, Jesus shocked this woman. Do you see a reaction in verse 9? She says, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Jesus broke all the rules in the day in speaking to her. Firstly, she was a woman, and no respectable Jew would have a private conversation with a woman in public. Rabbis even taught that it was improper for their husbands to even talk to their wives in public. Secondly, she was a Samaritan. And we know that the Jews and the Samaritans did not get on. In fact, many Jews would not enter Samaria at all. They would detour around it so as not to defile themselves. We haven't got time to go into the detail, but there were ethnic, racial, and religious issues that made the gulf between them considerable. So the Jews avoided the Samaritans at all costs. Thirdly, what type of woman was she? What type of woman would go to the well at midday in the worst of the heat? What type of woman would go to the well alone instead of in the company of others? And here we have the first clue of what type of woman she was. She was an outcast. She had been rejected. We learn later that she's had five husbands. She was most definitely, according to the standards of the day, a most disreputable woman. A huge contrast to the previous chapter where Jesus has been talking to Nicodemus, the very epitome of respectability. Here, he was speaking to an unclean, impure, heretical, disreputable Samaritan woman. So what do we learn from this? What's John trying to teach us? Well, quite simply this. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're the most respectable person in the world or the worst of social rejects. Jesus wants to meet with you. He's actually pursuing you. He's taking the initiative. He wants to know you. Isn't that amazing? So secondly, what does he say in verse 10 there? Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This is quite staggering. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He identifies himself with a God who speaks in Jeremiah, who calls himself the spring of living water. But the woman misses it. Verse 11 there, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is so deep. Where can you get this living water? Basically, she's saying, you haven't got a bucket. So how can you give me a drink? And there's also a bit of, and who do you think you are anyway? Did Jesus, that put Jesus off? Absolutely not. Verse 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. He repeats the offer of living water. So Jesus says to this woman, I will put a spring in you. Do you know, you can never build on a spring. You can on a cistern, a hole in the ground, you can fill it up, and it will quite simply become forever dry. But a spring bubbling out of the ground is different. However much rubbish you might put on it, the water just keeps on bubbling through, doesn't it? That's why they've been so precious and so revered throughout the ages. In Tolkien's Lord of the Ring, Gandalf is overwhelmed with pressures. He's under a great burden because really in the story he's trying to save the world. There's an enormous pressure on him. Imagine just trying to do that. Pippin, one of the hobbits, looks at Gandalf and he says this good wizard. And Tolkien writes these words. Yet in the wizard's face, he saw first only lines of care and sorrow. Though as he looked more intently, he perceived that under all, there was a great joy, a fountain of mirth enough to set a kingdom laughing. So what is Jesus offering? What he is saying is not a denial of all the pressures, but what's going on underneath. It doesn't matter how much junk is on the outside. There is a spring. My living water, he says, will become a spring welling up in you. And do you see the word? To eternal life. Eternal life. You can't stop that. So Jesus is saying to us, I can change you completely. So that whilst on the surface there is sadness, which is inevitable in life, underneath there's an abiding joy, a river welling up to eternal life. And that's the promise. I will put a spring of living water in you. Can you see what Jesus is holding out to us here? He's saying that this is the end to spiritual thirst that has dogged us all our lives. That never-ending quest for fulfillment. He's saying, don't be satisfied with a broken, dried-up cistern. Please stop trying to lick the moisture from there. From career, from relationships, from marriage, from children, from grandchildren, from material things, from achievements. They're all good, nothing wrong with them. But they can't quench the deeper thirst. So we need to come to the source of the good things. We need to go to the source of those who has given us all those good things. We need to come to the source of the living water. So a great offer. Back to our woman. How does she reply? Verse 15. The woman said, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to coming here to draw water. She doesn't get it, does she? Basically, she's saying, where can I get the tap? She's saying, I'm not spiritually thirsty, but if you know where there's a tap, that would be really great. Stop me coming backwards and forwards here all the time. But Jesus persists. Jesus then asks her to get a husband. Seems like a complete turnaround, doesn't it? But he's not really changing the subject at all. She's not really engaging with this offer. She's saying, you know, I'm not thirsty. That's not my problem. Jesus says, really? Is that so? Why didn't you go and get your husband then? And then he follows up with verse 18, where he said, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said to me is quite true. So what Jesus is saying to the woman is here that you don't think you are spiritually thirsty, but you most definitely are. You are thirsty. But the trouble is you're drinking at the well at the system of male relationships. You're seeking acceptance. You're looking for fulfillment in men, in sex. Are you finding it? Apparently not. You've tried with five men and you are with a sixth. It's obviously not working. You are obviously not finding fulfillment. You've turned your back on God. And that's no different to the rest of us. The woman Jesus spoke to at the well is exactly like Jeremiah's description of God's people. This is the New Testament fulfillment of Jeremiah. Here's a serial adulteress seeking, looking for fulfillment everywhere but in God. God says, you are my bride, and you have turned away to other cisterns. You are living like a prostitute, just like God's people were. She's so far from God that even her own people refuse to associate her. And notice how Jesus relates to her. Amazingly, with tenderness and gentleness. He engages her. He speaks kindly to her. He draws alongside her. He crosses social and cultural boundaries to offer water, a living water. The water she's been looking for all her life, but in the wrong place. So how does Jesus say she can get this living water? Well, look at verse 10. If you knew the gift of God, and if you go to verse 14, the water I give them, I give him a spring of living water. We're getting the idea? It's a gift. We cannot buy it. We cannot earn it. It's simply a gift. What do we have to do? Well, back in verse 10 there. If you would have asked him. It's that simple. He will say, stop drinking from these empty cisterns. For the woman, Jesus says in verse 18, that's where you've been trying to drink from. It's men. It's looking for relationship. It's looking for acceptance. It's looking for a physical relationship. He says, stop drinking from there, because it will not quench your, you will not quench your thirst there. It will simply leave you more and more thirsty. Jesus got through to the woman. In verse 19, she realizes that Jesus is someone special. So she asks him, where does she need to go to get this living water? And Jesus gives his answers in verses 21 to 24. But we don't have time to look at these verses in detail. There's an awful lot in them. But basically what Jesus is saying is that a new age is dawning. No longer do we need to go to a particular place to meet with God. Neither the mountain which the Samaritans worshipped at, or Jerusalem. He says you will worship the Father in spirit and truth. In spirit, because God cannot be seen. And the truth is that Jesus is God's Son sent by him, so that we can come to know him. Essentially, it's saying that we need to treat God as God, and we do that by treating Jesus as God. Jesus is to be our Lord, the Lord of our lives. And when we ask him to be the Lord of our lives, that's how we get the springs of living water. The woman's not really sure about who Jesus is she? If you look down at verse 25, when she says, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. How does Jesus reply? I, the one speaking to you, am he. There is no greater authority coming. I am he. You don't have to look to the future for the answer. You don't have to wait for it. It's right here in front of you. Then if we look a little bit beyond our text, you'll see in verse 28 there that she left the jar by the well. In a sense, it's quite a fitting symbolic picture of her leaving the old water, the old life behind. And the ultimate result, well, if you look in 42, many came to know, and they knew that this man really is the Saviour of the world. So what of this for us? Well, to those of us who know Christ, I think firstly, hold your nerve. Do you see what this is telling us? Everyone you meet needs Jesus. They may not look as if they do. They may look quite content. They may even tell you they're quite content. But their whole life is looking for a way to quench their thirst. They really do need the gospel. So carry on praying for those who are close to you, those who do not know Christ. Look for opportunities to speak to them. Invite them to talk, to events, as the walk up at Roslyston. Don't give up on them. And you know, looking at this week has been really good for me personally. It's good to be reminded, isn't it, that Jesus is the only way that my thirst can be quenched. My eyes, and I'm sure your eyes, wonder. And it's so easy for us all, isn't it, to start looking elsewhere for meaning. Even though we know Jesus is the only source, we get distracted. You know, we start to think, well, if only I could go on that exotic holiday. You know, if I could spend more time with my family. If only I had a bit more money. And so on. We all need reminding about what verse 14 says. Whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. If you've not asked for the living water, if you're still trying to quench your thirst in the dry cisterns, then you need to stop and think, because we all know that ultimately they do not satisfy, and you end up just wanting more and more, and that certainly does not lead to contentment. It's time to look elsewhere. It's time to go to him who can give you the spring of living water. This passage then is just telling us to stop drinking from other places, places that will only leave you thirsty. I finish then with the obvious question. Have you stopped drinking elsewhere? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you offer each one of us the spring of living water to enable us to know the joy, the peace, the security, and the assurance of an eternity with you. Help us not to be distracted by the things of this world. Help us not to go down false roads seeking contentment elsewhere. Through your word, focus our eyes firmly on you, so that that spring may just well up within us and overflow to those around us. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.